If you would, take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We're going to turn to chapter 4 together, and we're going to look at verses 17 through 24 as we come to the table of our Lord, having spent a week of examining our lives, of coming more fully to Christ. What does that look like? What is that new life to be? What are we to be involved in together as a body of believers? And so certainly we are called then to live a new life together. And so let's hear these words. If you're using the Pew Bible, it can be found on page 1244. But Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, we pay special attention to the reading of God's word because it is that. It's the very word of God. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardness of their hearts. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God, it stands forever. Congregation, beloved of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, if we have been saved from our sins, as we all know and have been taught since we were young, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone, then what we have is a new life together. That yes, there is a personal salvation that we talk about, but it is never an individual one. It always finds itself in the life of the body. We all together have been called according to his purpose. And so that new life ought to look different than the old one. That is the most profound thing that I hopefully won't just say to you, but it's not just an obvious point. Oh, well, that which is old shouldn't look like that which is new, but it doesn't always seem that way in terms of the Christian life. That new life is a gift. That which you and I are called and commanded, that we would serve God, the one who has blessed us so much in his Son. And so that new life together, even as we've read that law, has its motivation not in fear, but in thanksgiving. Yes, we fear God and we reverence him, but as a father, he calls us to come, to live as his children, to walk as children of light, because that's what we are. And the blessings are profound. If your Bibles are open, I would invite you to do so. Look back at Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship. Y'all together are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we would walk in them. And so that new life together is a life filled with faithfulness, with holiness. Just look a few verses before our text, verse 11. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. And so while we've been justified by Christ, having received Christ, being in Christ, we also have the benefit and blessing together of living Christ, of being sanctified, being made more and more like Jesus, and the blessing of living for him. So we're still called then to be equipped. We're still called to those good works, to attain to the unity of faith, to grow into maturity together, to be brought more and more in that fullness. That is all of life, everyday pursuit. It's what we give ourselves to. It's a life and walk and desire for God. not one that looks like the world. It shouldn't look like the world at all. That the way that we live and the way that we speak and the way that we live together before the world should be so foreign in some way that they would look at us oddly. We are pretty odd. Strangely, because of the manner of life that we live together, because of the love that is ours together as well. And so we're given grace not to live as we please or to abuse such freedom, presuming on the grace and mercy of God, but living in the way that he calls us to. Living in the way that we're commanded to. In thanks for the privilege of doing that very thing in new life together. We want to see this morning. A maturing body is commanded to live the new life that they have learned in Jesus together. A maturing body is commanded to live the new life they learned in Jesus together. And so that command then is a two-part imperative. Namely, that we are called to putting off futility in verses 17 to 19 and putting on renewal in verses 20 to 24. A maturing body is commanded to live the new life they learned in Jesus together, because that's the only way we may live that life. That in maturity in Christ and in his word, that is when we begin to understand the effects of our sin and the pervasiveness of it, but also to comprehend just how life-changing the work of Jesus Christ really is. That if that isn't a part, then not only is there immaturity, but there's going to be unrighteousness. And so Paul, in advancing the argument and his teaching in terms of what they know they have in Christ, his urging and commanding the believers is to grow up. Grow in maturity. Live that new life together. And so he makes sure they know again the one that is speaking to them. Verse 17, now this I say and testify in the Lord. Because Paul's life is a testimony of the same. That he has been changed in every way in Christ. That his life now is a testimony of dependence upon that great inheritance that he calls the stewardship of grace. This is what God has given. And so now I live it out before him. And so he no longer walks as he once did because he was in him. That Jesus Christ had taught him and changed him. And so now he is bringing that same message in the command that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. And it's not a suggestion. You know what? Just live a little less worldly than you have been. You know what? Just try to check it a little bit. When you're in the car, these channels, not those. No, it's all of it. What is new is not old. But think about that in the light of who's receiving this letter. Because in our Christian ghettos, we hear this all the time. And this is, of course, the life that we live in. This is exactly what it looks like. But who's hearing this letter? It's Gentiles. That's all they've ever heard. This is the only life they've ever known. It's the struggle we have sometimes in our churches in receiving the other. In receiving someone from the neighborhood or someone from the community who isn't Dutch or who wasn't raised in the church. Well, do you see how they dress? Do you hear how they talk? Do you see how they... Well, of course we do. But in new life in Christ, what is our responsibility? They didn't share the same language, the same tradition, the same way of living life and looking at life like the Jews did. No, they needed to be discipled. That when we bring people into our churches, by God's grace, we pray that that's happening. Infant baptism, yes. Adult baptism, please. As we bring those folks into the body, we have a responsibility. That if we're living this new life together, it makes that certainly easier. So Paul makes clear and needs to make clear to them and to us what he means by this. How does a Gentile walk? And so as we examine our hearts and our lives, we still see some of those things. We like to judge the Gentiles while we still live like them sometimes. We still live for the sins of the world, the sins of Satan, the sins of self. And so let's examine it. What is that way that we need to disciple out of, that life that we need to put off? Gentiles walk in the futility of their minds. Their minds are empty of the things of God and His Word. But it's more than just living for emptiness. Futility also means that their lives are filled with a lot of the wrong things. Because futility in the Scriptures often references a life lived full of idolatry. And that becomes the point. That we might think of John Calvin's quote, "Man's nature is a perpetual factory of idols." We have no problem doing that. Think of your past life living for sin and for self. Look at the things in sin that you still give your time, yourself, your resources, your energies to. That's what the world lives for all the time. Emptiness, fullness of the wrong variety. That is not who we are in Christ. Peter makes that plain in 1 Peter 1, 17 to 19. "And if you call on Him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's deeds, conduct yourselves with fear through the time of your exile, knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways, inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Their walk is futile, but it's also one of darkness. Verse 18, they are darkened in their understanding. Darkened. They don't want the light. They don't want their deeds to be exposed. They don't want their consciences to be singed. Paul writes in Romans 1:21, "For although they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks to Him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Internally dark leads to externally dark. That when we give ourselves to the wisdom and thoughts of this world, it is foolishness in that same darkness. When we walk in their worldly wisdom, it only leads to death. That's what you were. That's what you were. Look back at Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. "And you were dead." You were dark too. You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, who is now at work in the sons of disobedience. Verse 3, "among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind." In that understanding, we could not know God. We knew nothing of God, and we didn't desire to either. And when we say that, for a lot of you who have a similar testimony to me, we say, "Well, I don't remember that. I don't remember a day in my life where I didn't know the love of Jesus Christ. Sometimes I might have rebelled against it, but we're still His." It's hard to think about that kind of futility and darkness by way of His grace. Yet those who live next to you, or who work on the line with you, or work in the office with you, or go to school with you, sometimes we want to look at them. Can't they just figure? No, they can't. They can't just figure it out. It's darkness and futility. And in remaining as such, they are alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. And so Paul is looking now at the believers saying, why would you want to live like that anymore? Why would you give yourself to that? Turn back, Ephesians 2, 11 to 12. "Therefore remember, at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you at that time were separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That is their place. That apart from Christ, that is our place. That is what you were. But now you've been separated to something different. Paul makes plain in the companion letter in Colossians 1, and you who were once alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. That is his work. That is what he has done. And so you're no longer that. That this state of futility and darkness and ignorance is because they have, in full responsibility, given themselves fully to sin and to rejecting the gospel due to their hardness of heart. And that gets at the center of it. That's the point that Paul is driving to. Their hearts will not hear it. They will not hear or receive in another way other than stubborn obstinance. That, kids, when you hear this word stubborn, or when you hear hardness, I want you to think of Pharaoh for a minute, who Moses comes to again and again and again with the same message: let my people go that they may worship me. And yet he doesn't do it. Again and again, plague after plague, I will not let the people go. That's what an unbelieving world does in terms of a receipt of the gospel. I will not hear it. I will not be changed by it. I will not live in that way. They will not heed conscience. Commentator F.F. Bruce captures the definition of hardness this way, quote, a progressive inability of conscience to convict of wrongdoing, end quote. And that kind of hardness in heart, it's full of wickedness. That when we see that kind of hardness in the body, we pray that we as brothers and sisters, that we as elders and pastors, will recognize it for what it is and speak to it. But for someone in the world, that hardness of heart leads to a progression deeper and deeper into sin of every kind. It starts out as what in verse 19? They have become callous. That when I play my guitar and my ukulele, again, not in a band or anything like that, but when I play that, and I haven't played for several weeks, the first time I play, my fingers hurt like crazy. Sometimes they'll crack, sometimes they'll bleed. It's painful to press down in that way. But if you play the next day, and the next day, and the next day, you play for about 4 or 5 days, you start getting calluses on the end of your fingers, and you don't feel it anymore. And so you can play as long as you want. You're not going to hurt. It's fine. You see, that's what sin does. And it's not a callus that grows on your finger. It's a callus that grows over your heart. You don't feel that pain of sin and conscience anymore. The Spirit is convicting you of wrongdoing, but yet you no longer feel it. You lose sensitivity to the things of the truth. And it leads to a desire for greater sins. It's why they've given themselves up to sensuality. They abandon truth for what feels good and what's good for them, what's convenient in the now. It speaks to the sins, sexual and otherwise, of our day. And yet there's one more step. Not only are they hardened, not only do they give themselves up to sensuality, but they begin having a louder and prouder desire for more of it. At sometimes, and I speak with some of you older people, can you believe, Pastor, how evil this day is? Can you believe how sinful? It's been sinful for a long time, but it becomes more brash, more in your face. Every time you turn on the news, every time you turn on the TV, every time you open up your computer, brash, arrogant, prideful, in all kinds, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, thoughts only evil all the time. And the floodgates open to a wide spectrum of every kind of sin and disobedience, to a continual lust for more. And yet, what does it give testimony to? It's futility. It's futile. Why would you give yourself to that kind of life? Because when we don't walk in Christ, there is no enjoyment or blessing. That these things that you will give yourself to end in ruin and brokenness. But brothers and sisters, there is no satisfaction for us as individuals or as a body unless we are fully satisfied in Him and in His Son. And so right now, if you're listening to this and you're hearing it and you're starting to feel something again, it's that callus being removed by the proclamation of the gospel. Heed it. Let it hurt in the right way. Turn from your futility. Turn from your darkness. Turn from the ways that you have given yourself to sin. Turn away. Leave a life that only seeks more and more sin and that will always come up empty. And yet this word is also for those who claim Christ. Brothers and sisters, we must not live like the Gentiles do. Don't seek to synthesize what it means to live for Christ with the way of the world. Don't do it. Don't live for idols and sins that only serve to callous over your hearts, that only lead to pain and suffering and to judgment. Instead, confess it. That's the beauty of the table before us, right? Confess, repent of all of that sin. And day by day, come to know more of the gospel of grace and being renewed into Christ, because that's the old life. And we don't want that anymore. No, we want to live for Him. That's not what we have been redeemed to be in Jesus Christ. Paul wants to make that clear. Verse 20, but that is not the way you learn Christ. This isn't what He taught. To live in darkness rather than light is contrary to what has been given to us. It is immaturity at best. It is sinfulness in the whole. That we walk in Christ in thankful obedience for what He's done for us and given to us. Paul states it clearly. Bibles again, Colossians 2, 6 to 7. Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. That we walk in Christ. But why would Paul question this? That why would a pastor from another church come here and question whether you've put off that futility and you've put on Christ? Look at verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him. Is it just a hearkening back to Ephesians 3 verse 2? Assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given me for you? No, the emphasis could be read like this. Surely you learned Him and have heard of Him. I know this to be true in you. I know that you have received this word. So if you have truly learned Him, you can't remain how you were. You cannot be left unchanged. You must not be. For if you have truly loved Him, you will walk in love. If you have truly been taught Him, then you will follow Him. Why? Because what you have learned and heard is truth. And here's the point. As the truth is in Jesus, that's what you look like. That's what you sound like. That's what you live like. The truth is in Jesus. Which means if He is the truth, then He is also what? He is the way and He is the life. Paul here looks back to chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of his glory. That you, brothers and sisters, no longer walk like the Gentiles do, because you've been changed and saved by the truth. And because you believe and live that truth, as those found in Christ, then we live in thanksgiving. That we live, as hard as it seems to be for us sometimes, in joy. This is our new calling. That we live in gratitude that he is our Christ, our Messiah, our Savior, but that we also live in the fact that he is our Lord. You are not your own. We are not our own. And so we're called and commanded to submit and live for him in every way according to his word. But what does that look like? And in the Latin, there's a phrase that goes this way, simul justus et peccator. At the same time, justified and sinner. So are we going to stumble? Yes. Is there still going to be sin that we need to put off? Absolutely. But we've been justified. And what that looks like is a life of repentance and conversion. Of turning away from our sins and living unto God. That's not a one-time thing. Justification, praise the Lord. One time, Christ, once for all, atoning sacrifice. One decree of the Father. That's mine through Christ. But sanctification is ongoing. None of us are holy yet. At least not fully in every way that we live. And so we need to be renewed day by day. And so that renewal, the working of the Word and Holy Spirit in us, is wrapped up in that dying away and putting away the old man, but also putting on the new. And so while Christ is all of our sanctification too, we're called to lives that are different, to lives of holiness and truth. So the first part is what theologians call mortification. And we put it to death. That we put it off. Verse 22, to put off your old self. Again, it's a command. Put off what you were. You cannot remain in sin and say that you're being renewed. You cannot continue to cling to that old man and say you're new. You cannot practice sin of every sort and say that your life has been changed. Holiness was and is a necessity. Not to be made right with God, but that which should flow forth from a life saved by God, given to the new and best desires to live for him in joy and thank-filled obedience. Because that old self, that old man, as he continues, belongs to your former manner of life. It is corrupt through deceitful desires. That's what you were, saturated with sin. Every thought, every desire, every action. But in Christ, we're delivered from that. Do you believe that? In Christ, you've been delivered from that. And so put it away. I don't want that anymore. One commentator says, bid it a long farewell. A final farewell. And so I challenge you this day by way of this word. Are we serious together in Jesus Christ about putting away sin? Are we serious about calling it out in our own lives and in the lives of others for the sake of the body, for the sake of the name of Jesus? Are we serious about holiness, not in seeking to earn something from God or to judge others by way of our life, but in seeking to follow humbly after the way Christ has given us? Do we realize how heinous sin is? Look at the table in front of you. That was the sacrifice required. That is what had to be given. That is the blood that needed to be shed for that. God's wrath poured out on Christ on the cross. Your Father, in bringing you to himself then, says, I don't want you to live that way anymore. But I want you, verse 23, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Notice then where that change is first started, people of God. It's inward first. We cannot continue to bring unbelievers in the body and try to disciple them in ways of outward ability first before we work at the heart. We cannot demand external obedience first until a heart has been changed by the Spirit. And the more that we will do that, the more we will become frustrated and the more that we will get in the way from people actually coming to Jesus Christ in the cross. It starts in the heart and the mind first. It's a work of the Holy Spirit first. And as our hearts and minds are changed day by day, so will our lives be shaped differently than what they were. Romans 12, verse 2, Paul writes, "Do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Our minds and hearts are changed and convicted by the Spirit, and it is then that we are led in joy for newness and the wonder of the blessing that is ours in a radically changed life. Verse 24, and to put on the new self. Why? Because it's far better. It's far better. So much better. That we put on a new and abundant life that is found reshaped in the image of God. That is our opportunity together. That his life is to be seen and lived out in his people who have put on, according to the command, the Lord Jesus Christ. A life that we have been remade in, walking in the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. That Paul's command, calling out to all of us together, as we live that new life together, is to embrace what we've been recreated to be. This is our privilege. This is our blessing. This is what Christ has redeemed us to. And so we see it then not only in mortification, but as this is called, vivification. Being restored to new life. And that righteousness belongs to Jesus. That holiness belongs to Jesus. And so do we recognize this life that we live together is one that brings him glory. It's a work of the divine. And it leads us to thanksgiving. That do you praise him this day for that new life? Is that your excitement in this week of coming, receiving the word, receiving the sacrament, built up in this means of grace to go and to live that way and to serve that way in the grace that we've been recreated in and that which we are to be? That is the new life you have learned in Christ. And so in him then, in joy, may we spur each other on to the same in thanks for the blessing of our Savior. Amen. Our Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for the salvation that is found there. And Lord, when we look at that old life, Father, one that the world still continues in, that, Lord, co-workers or family members or classmates, Father, that they still live in. Father, our hearts hurt when they see that. We see that. That, Father, we hurt over the callous of sin that is theirs and which they don't feel or think about or want anything to know about. And yet, Father, we recognize how easily that old man begins to creep back into our own lives and how comfortable a place he finds at times. Father, may we bid him farewell. That as a body together, may we put out that sin in the right way, in ways of righteousness and holiness, in ways of the truth, because that is the only way, and that is the only life that is ours together as a body. And so, Father, may we be found in Jesus Christ, growing up into fullness, growing up into maturity in him, a fullness in Christ. May that be known here in this church. May it be known among us. That, Father, as we come to the gospel, as we come to those means of grace, Father, as we come together in the fellowship of the saints, Father, may there be joy and wonder in what you have made us to be in true righteousness and holiness. Father, thank you for Jesus Christ. Thank you for his life. Thank you for his death. Thank you for his resurrection and his ascension. Thank you that he has poured out his Spirit in abundance on us. And so may we live boldly for him in Jesus' name. Amen.